And so she finally finishes talking to Nancy, comes out, and I knew she would see me before she got there, but she didn't. She comes, she opens the door, and it's ready to step in the vehicle. So we're just like about like this by the time she saw me. She screams the most blood-curdling scream in your life. But what was best, she took off running. She ran, and she took off across the churchyard. And Greg Webb is in his office. It's on that end. He said, he hears a scream and looks, and Jonas is running across. And he said, I bet Greg did something. So I tell you those two totally unrelated stories just to say, don't you love a story? Don't you love us? I do. I love stories. You'll remember daylight savings time to set it back next week better because of the video. Then he did get to show the video, didn't he? Okay. Then if we'd have said, set your clocks back. We're in the middle of a big story right now. We have been 21 weeks in studying God's story, the story. We find ourselves in the last chapter of our 21 weeks here in the Old Testament. As Jackie Harrison said to me this week, he says, I'm ready to get for that baby to be born. He said he's ready to get into the New Testament. I said, well, Jackie, it's your last week here and we'll be there. But we do want to spend one more week talking and looking at something from the Old Testament. I know you remember that God said that out of the nation of Israel, from the tribe of Judah, that the Savior would be born. And you say, well, how can that happen now? The nation has been destroyed. The people have been scattered all over the world. How can that happen? Well, that didn't end God's big story and God's big plan. Because remember, in the last couple of weeks, we talked about how we could bring back, how he was bringing back a remnant. He's saving a small remnant that Jesus will be born out of. And we read about that one group was allowed to come back, and 50,000 people came back to Judah, back to Jerusalem. And then Ezra led a group back. And then this week we want to talk about a man named Nehemiah, who God placed on his heart to come back and do something very special. Remember, the first group came back and repaired the temple, or rebuilt the temple there. Well, he has something special for him. Nehemiah was the cupbearer to the king of Persia. The cupbearer was a very important person. He was like a right-hand man. He was with the king just about all the time. The only downside to that was is he tasted the food and wine before the king ate to see if it was poisoned. So that was kind of a downside to that. You were going to be the first to find out. You would have time to say, King, don't... you know? But that was basically it. So it was an important position. Nehemiah cared about Jerusalem. He cared about the things of God, even though he didn't live there. Nehemiah's brother comes for a visit, and he says, hey, how are things back in Jerusalem? And he says, they're terrible. He says, the walls are broken down. There's holes in them. The gates of the city have been burned. The people are living in squalor. It's a bad time. It says that Nehemiah went and wept. He cried over the condition of Jerusalem. But he also prayed. And he devised a plan to go before the king and say, will you let me go back and lead a group to go back and repair the walls of Jerusalem? The king not only gave him permission to do that, he gave him money to do it, and he gave him an escort with army soldiers to make sure he was safe and gave him letters of if anybody questioned what he was doing, he said, well, I got a letter right here from the king that says I can do it. So he goes back. And he begins to repair the walls. And he rallies the people to do this. And it says that not everybody wanted this to take place, though. Some people didn't want Jerusalem to regain any glory, to be strong again. So they tried everything they could to trick and deceive Nehemiah and the workers from this happening. But he was always a step ahead of them because he always sought wisdom from God and strength and encouragement from God. So nothing stopped the work. And it says there in Nehemiah chapter 6, verse 15, it says, so the wall was completed on the 25th day of Elul in 52 days. And that's just the naming the month of the year. 52 days they did this massive reconstruction progress. So that's the end of the story, right? Well, I guess you've probably figured out that you're not getting to go home right now for two reasons. We got the projector fixed, and two, you know that that's not the end of my sermon. We want to talk about more than just the wall of a city. We want to talk about the transformation that took place in the hearts and minds of the people who rebuilt that wall. So what I want to do is go to Nehemiah chapter 7, last verse there in Nehemiah 7, and then we're going to go into chapter 8. So what we're going to do there is start with that Nehemiah 7, verse 73, and that's on the screen here, at least for the time being, and we'll read through that. All right, the priests, the Levites, the gatekeepers, the singers, and temple servants, along with a certain of the people and the rest of the Israelites, settled in their own towns. When the seventh month came and the Israelites had settled in their towns, and what he's saying is, after the 52 days they had worked so hard, they went back to their homes, went back to their businesses, went back to places to live. That's where they went. Then it goes on in Nehemiah 8, it says this. All the people assembled as one man in the square before the water gate. They told Ezra the scribe to bring out the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded for Israel. They had gone home, but they realized there was something else we need to do. And they came back to the city from their homes and their farms and whatever. Verse 2, it says, so on the first day of the seventh month, Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, which was made up of men and women and all who were able to understand. He read it aloud from daybreak till noon as he faced the square before the water gate in the presence of the men, women, and others who could understand. And all the people listened attentively to the book of the law. Ezra, the scribe, stood on a high wooden platform built for the occasion. Beside him on his right side stood. You notice I've got these up here in yellow. You see all of those names? I'm not going to read them. I don't want to put you through it, and I don't want to subject myself to trying to pronounce these names. But that's just the name of the important people who were there with him. And pick back up in verse 5. Ezra opened the book, and all the people could see him because he was standing above them. And as he opened it, the people all stood up. Ezra praised the Lord, the great God, and all the people lifted their hands and responded, Amen, Amen. Then they bowed down and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. The Levites, and you notice another list, long list here, the Levites who were present. It says, they instructed the people in the law while the people were standing there. They read from the book of the law, making it clear and giving the meaning so that the people could understand what was being read. Then Nehemiah the governor, Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who were instructing the people said to them all, this day is a sacred day to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep, for all the people had been weeping as they listened to the words of the law. Nehemiah said, go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks, and send some of those who have nothing prepared. This day is sacred to the Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. The Levites calmed all the people, saying, be still, for this is a sacred day. Do not grieve. Then all the people went away to eat and drink, to send portions of food and to celebrate with great joy, because they now understood the words that have been made known to them. These people may have started out to build a wall, but they soon realized that they were rebuilding their lives. They were doing more than reviving a city. They were reviving a way of life. It was more than just a wall. It was about rebuilding people. It was about revival coming to a whole city. And that's what I want us to look at, is how and what things were done that brought about revival in this place. And the first thing we can see and glean from this is that they were united. They were united in what they did. And it says here they came together as one person. They had finished a job, went home. They knew there was something else to do, and they came back to the city to celebrate this completion, to hear the word of God spoken. They were unified. There's a difference between uniformity and unity. Uniformity means everybody dresses the same, speaks the same, likes the same things. Everything's the same. And some people, some churches, I think, mistake uniformity with unity. Unity is when people come together in spite of age, in spite of the clothes we wear, in spite of our likes and dislikes and the length of our hair and the color of our skin and all the different things, we come together in spite of those things because of one thing, unified in Christ. We come together because we love Christ. Unity is when people who look different and act different and all of those things, and they act as one. These people had varied backgrounds, some slaves, some free, some wealthy, some native countrymen, and some very poor. But those things didn't matter. They had come together as one. I've always felt like that it's probably not the best, probably not the right word to use, success. But one of the reasons I believe that Macedonia has been able to accomplish the things that she has is because the unity of you. We don't look the same. We don't always like the same things. We don't agree on all of the everything that we could disagree on. Some people probably felt like we didn't need a bus. Some people maybe felt like some years ago we didn't need a new building. Some people didn't think we need this, that, or the other. But you know what? Those things didn't divide us. We still pulled together, and we got those things accomplished. There were people who helped with Upward who had said, I'm not so sure about this thing, but I'll pitch in and help. That's unity. That's one of the things that brings about revival in a church and in people, in a community. And we will not only enjoy Macedonia as it is today if we have that kind of unity, but we will enjoy the thought of knowing that generations to come will enjoy Macedonia because we will leave a healthy church for them. Amen? This is more than just about our generation. This is about the ones who will come along that we may never, ever see. That's the first thing that makes revival possible is unity. Something else here. They honored God's word. They honored God's word here. And I'm not just talking about putting the word up on a plaque and bowing down to it. I'm talking about how they used it. Look at some of the phrases that came out of some of the verses we just read. It says, they told Ezra the scribe to bring out the book of the law of Moses. They approached the priest and says, we want to hear it. You see, they didn't have the scriptures in their homes. Those scribes, those scrolls of the book of the law were very few and far between. And they said, Ezra, we want to hear it. It's been a long time since we've ever been able to hear. So they wanted to hear it. They had a hunger for it. It says there in verse 3, he read it aloud from daybreak till noon. Daybreak to noon. And y'all were getting excited when it says, we're not going to sing all the songs. We're going to get out early. I know how you feel. Yeah. But, you know, daybreak till noon, they listened to the word being read. That's a hunger to hear something, to stand. It said all the people listened attentively to the book of the law. Attentively, y'all. I heard a preacher say one time, he says, I know y'all can see me, but I can see y'all too. And it is funny sometimes when you're up here, and I've had people ask me, they says, what do you see when you're up there? And I do. I look at people's faces, and I look at things, and they say, well, you ever see anybody going to sleep? I said, oh, yeah, you see that happening. And I'm not criticizing, because I've always said, it's better for me to be up here than out there, because I'll just cause trouble out there. I'll cause trouble, I'll go to sleep, something, if I'm out there. So it's better for me to be up here. But yeah, you see people go to sleep sometimes. And you know, and I said, it really doesn't bother me, but you got to keep looking at them because it's kind of like a car wreck. It's terrible to look at, but you can't look away either. You know, you got to look. I got to keep progress, see how good I'm putting them down, you know, on those things. But attentive. They listened to the word. They didn't just hear the words, they were taking them in. Look at that last one. It says, and the people all stood up. When he began to read, they rose to their feet. And I'm not saying that we need to stand all the time in our services, but there is a time when you show a respect and allegiance to the Word of God. There's things that bring you to your feet. That is the thing, the paying honor. And that is one of the things that brought revival to them. Listen to what it says there in Nehemiah 8:7-8 again. We read that once, but let's read it again. It says the Levites, and there's that long list again, instructed the people in the law while the people were standing there. They read from the book of the law of God, making it clear and giving the meaning so that the people could understand what was being read. Four times Nehemiah mentions they could understand. They could understand. If you get this picture in your mind here, Ezra's reading, and there would be a pause in his reading, and these Levites are spread around the crowd. And when he would pause, and you could either see the puzzled look on their face going, what does that mean? Or they would stop and maybe say, I don't understand. And the Levites would explain. So it wasn't just the reading. It says that they helped them to understand. You know, and that's where we're at. That's what we need to do with those things. Let me say something here that I hope you do not misunderstand what I'm saying. The Bible is not a magic pill that you just take. And if you read these words, it's going to change you. Now, I know that. Listen to me. Stick with me here. You have to understand it. Andy Stanley, a preacher that I like to read and listen to his sermons and his books he's read, he was telling about that he was teaching his youngest son to read. A little boy, he just wanted to read. And so he had his little boy, and he was reading this little rhyme. And it says, a man gave an old coat to an old goat. The old goat said, I will eat this old coat. So he did. That was fun, he said. I ate the old coat, and now I am cold. And now the old goat is sad. And he said his little boy read that. And after he said, it seemed like forever for him to get through those few little lines. And after he got through, Andy said, now what did the old man do? He goes, what old man? His old man in the story. What did he give the goat? What goat? The goat that was in the story. What did he give him to eat? He ate something? Yeah, he ate a coat. And he said, Andy realized very quickly that his son was interested in reading the words, but not comprehending what they meant. And we need to make sure we do not fool ourselves into thinking that because I'm reading through the story, or I have a Bible reading plan I use every day, or I read my, that we're not just reading words. Have you ever been there before? Just read words, but you didn't comprehend. You didn't take the time to let it sink in, to let the Holy Spirit work in you. And let me mention at this time, too, we chose 21 weeks ago to take our church through the story so that we could see God's story from beginning to end as one seamless story. And your commitment was to read a chapter. Many and most of you made a commitment to read a chapter every week of the story. And we're up to 21. I don't know how many of you have. Some of you confessed to me, but some of you fell by the wayside, haven't you? You got behind for this reason or another and got behind. Well, let me just ask you to do this. Recommit today to finish. If you don't feel like you can go back and catch up, then start this week, because we're heading into the birth of that baby. And read that. Make a commitment today. Recommit yourself to finish it out, this story that we've been going through. Now, there's another thing that led to revival in their lives. They responded to the word. Listen to verses 9 and 10 again. Then Nehemiah the governor, Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who were instructing the people said to them all, this day is sacred to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep, for all the people had been weeping as they listened to the words of the law. Nehemiah said, go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks, and send some to those who have nothing prepared. This day is sacred to our Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Sometimes the word has to break us. Sometimes the words we read have to convict us. They have to break us down. It has to get our attention. These people, as they heard it read, and the realization that they had been so different from what was being read, what they were supposed to do, says they began to cry and weep, and the tears streamed down their faces. They were convicted by it. And it says Ezra and Nehemiah, and they said, no. This is a time for joy. It's a sacred day. Stop your crying. I'm sure. The word is meant to break us, but it's not meant to keep us there. Yes, it'll break us, but it's not meant to keep us there. I'm sure you remember, it just seemed like a couple of years ago when the jet airliner, passenger airliner, lost all power and Captain Sullinger landed that jet airplane on the Hudson River. All 155 people survived. And happening right there in New York City, the reporters were right on top of it. And one man who was pulled out of the water, cold, soaking wet, shivering, the reporter asked him, he said, tell him about the ordeal. And the man said this, he says, I was alive before, but now I'm really alive. And I think I understand what he was saying. That's what happens when we respond to a big event, to something in our life, the Word of God being broken to us, being brought to us. We've been alive, but now there's a new life that comes into it. The Word may scare you half to death. It may make you uncomfortable. It may make you angry at times. But if we will respond to that, it will make us more alive than we've ever been. There's one more thing that we can see that brought about revival in the city and the lives of these people. Verse 13. On the second day of the month, the heads of all the families, along with the priests and the Levites, gathered around Ezra the scribe to give attention to the words of the law. After they had gone back home and celebrated this feast, they said, well, there's still more we need to hear. So they sent back the heads of the families to go to Ezra and say, hear more and come back and tell us what we need to do. And as they were reading, Ezra read from the part of the scripture that talks about that a certain time of year to celebrate the Feast of the Tabernacles. And that was a remembrance. It said, once a year, you're to move out of your houses, build a little shelter, and sleep under that shelter to remind you that God led you out of the wilderness when you had to sleep in tents and all every day of your life and has given you a permanent home in the promised land. So you would never get. And so you can just picture this happening. Somebody saying, wow. Well, what month is it? It says it's supposed to be the seventh month. What month? It's the seventh month now. What week? It's supposed to be this week. And they went home. It says they went back to their cities and told them, or their families, and told them what to do. Look at verse 16. So the people went out and brought back branches and built themselves booths on their roofs, in their courtyards, in the courts of the house of God, in the square of the water, by the water gate, and the one by the gate of Ephraim. The whole company that had returned from exile built booths and lived in them. From the days of Joshua, son of Nun, until that day, the Israelites had not celebrated it like this, and their joy was very great. Simple obedience. We make it so hard. We make all these excuses why we don't do what we need to do. And right here, the answer is in simple obedience. Just do it. If he says do it, then just do it. We want God to fix our lives and make our lives so full of joy, but we're not willing to do it by the standards that he says. It was great that they listened to the word and they understood and they cried over their sins that they had. But if they had stopped there and never changed their lives, it would have been all for nothing. We must obey. We must make some tough choices to come in line with God. And that's what obedience is. It's coming in line with God. When you're obedient to God, you can say, I'm on the same page with God. I'm right in line with what God wants me to do. And that's when the joy comes. Because look at that last line. And their joy was very great. That's when they found joy in their lives. Did these people who had found this new joy, did they always follow God closely from that day on? No. If you go on and read a little further, they fell away. They had this revival time, but they fell back, and God would have to send somebody like a prophet or a Haggai like we talked about last week to get their attention, revive them again. The evangelist Billy Sunday, who just did revivals all around the world, was asked one time, do revivals last? And Billy Sunday said, no. He says, but neither does taking a bath. But I think we need to do it regularly. Oh boy, that's some wisdom in that. Yeah, there's going to be those times. There's going to be those times where we feel so close to God. And we've got our lives together. And we're right in order with what he wants. And then we fall away. But there's times to be revived again and come back. See, I don't know every one of your backgrounds. I don't know what kind of church you grew up in. I mean, if you your whole life has been here, I somewhat know that. I don't know who your preacher was in the past. If it was here, I know from many of us it was Dolan. I don't know what kind of father you had, what kind of church you had, all of those things. And I don't know if what you heard for the good part of your life from a dad is that just strict obedience. It's not about love. It's about obeying me and doing what I'm saying. And that's what you think God is. And you can't live up to that, so why even try? Or maybe you grew up in a church that really, if you ever made a mistake, they just beat the life out of you. And there's no coming back after that. Or maybe you had a preacher that did the same thing and didn't talk about the grace of God. Well, I want to tell you this. No matter what your background was and what you heard for many years, God wants you back. He wants revival in your life. He wants for you to come back. Even if there's a good chance we're going to mess up somewhere down the line, fall back on some things, but revive again. God wants you back. That's what the story's been about. He wants us back. Today, we're going to stand together and sing our hymn of invitation. And if there's somebody here who needs to make that type of decision, I pray so much that you'll take advantage of it today. Let's stand together and sing. What are we doing after this?
I'll take it from here.
Okay, just save the vote for later. Yep.
Just stop that, Lewis. Erlane, would you step in there?
Now we know how Nehemiah felt.
Lead me, Lord, I will follow. Lead me, Lord, I will go. You have called me, I will answer. Lead me, Lord, I will go. Lead me, Lord, I will follow. Lead me, Lord, I will go. You have called me, I will answer. Lead me.